obviously from the perspective of Mary, the one who was chosen to give birth, to bear that sweet child. I hope you know that the word Emmanuel that was in that song and also in the song we learned right before that does mean God is with us. But if you'll remember a little Hebrew, one of the Hebrew words for God is the word El, the plural form Elohim. And with us, Emmanuel is with us, is God. Didn't know if you knew that, but now you do. And I'll just give that to you free today. Also in that other song, the beautiful song we learned just prior to Leah's song, if you saw a phrase in there, you may not have understood it. It said, for 400 years there were silence, broken by the cry of a baby. Did you see that in the song? Were you paying attention to the words? You should. It's a good song. I never heard it, but I liked it. That was referring to the basic 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. For when you close the book of Malachi, there is a different regime in charge, and you open up the book of Matthew, and there is the Romans in charge. 400 years have passed. There's really no evidence in the Bible of those 400 years. If one wants to read about that, you can read about that in some apocryphal books such as Maccabees, but those are not biblical books. But anyway, there was a period of silence, and boy, did God break that silence with the birth of Jesus. And so that's what that song was referring to, and I thought that was rather interesting, the wording. But I'm glad to be back with you today. Let me now change gears and say it's good to be with you again at Wildwood Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that I can be here. My wife is sorry she cannot be, but things have changed a little bit. She's in church today, believe me, but she didn't come with me because our house, we're moving this week. Don't know where we're moving to, but our packed stuff is being packed up and moved this week. We're, as of next week, officially homeless people. And so I hope you feel appropriately sorry for us. But anyway, she's got to be there tomorrow to get some things ready for packers to come in on Wednesday. And so we did a frantic bit of packing yesterday ourselves. But it's good to be with you today. I want to begin, as I am prone to do, with a story. True story taken from history, from long, long ago. The date was A.D. 155. And no, I was not around then. In fact, none of you were. But this is what happened. It was a time when the Romans were still in charge. They were waning in their power at that particular time. In fact, it would not be long before they would leave the scene as far as the predominant world-dominating power. But they were still in power, and they were at a time of persecuting Christians with great zeal. In fact, across the Roman Empire, there were colosseums and places of sporting events where Christians were actively persecuted publicly, sometimes killed by gladiators, sometimes fed to wild animals. This did not occur until the latter part of the Roman rule in most places, but it did happen, and it was a horrible, horrible time. And church history records a large number of instances where Christians were literally torn limb from limb in those kinds of settings. But the story is told of an older man named Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. Polycarp was brought before the Roman governor one particular day in A.D. 155. An elderly man, by those standards, over 80 years old, in that day and time, that was extremely elderly. He was brought before the Roman governor. His charge, you can imagine, was being a believer in Christ. He was put down into the floor of the Colosseum area, not the Colosseum in Rome, but another one. And he was given a chance to recant his faith in Christ. In fact, the Roman proconsul, which was a form of governor, said to him, "Sir, have respect to your age. If you will curse the Christ, I will release thee." Now, what would you say? He said, I will not curse Christ. Sir, you're an old man. I beg of you today to recant your faith, to curse Christ, and I will release you. Polycarp said, how can I release the one who's been so good to me? How can I release the one for who for these 86 years has never failed me? I will not curse Christ, sir. Say away with you. And he pointed, the Roman proconsul pointed to the other Christians that were down there with him. Pointed to them and said, away with the atheists. If you'll just say away with those atheists. Why were they called atheists? Because they were not bowing down. You were required to bow down to Caesar. And to burn incense to Caesar and to give honor to the Caesar. By the way, that word became known in other forms, such as Kaiser in Germany and other phrases. Say, away with those atheists, he pointed to the Christian. Well, Polycarp, still at 86 years old, pretty sharp, pointed up to the Romans and said, away with the atheists. Well, that just made the Roman governor a little more upset. See, it said, sir, if you do not curse Christ, I have wild beasts who will kill you, and I will send for them. The last words Polycarp ever spoke on this earth were this: send for them. And the proconsul did. And Polycarp died that day. Why do I say this? Because there are decisions that will impact us in this life. There are other decisions that will impact us for eternity. The decision that Polycarp made that day to stand for Christ, to not deny the faith, to not turn his back on Christ, the decision he made that day affected him only in this life. In fact, it literally sent him into the next. We must ask the question, are there decisions that we can make or not make that will impact us beyond this life, in fact, into that world beyond? And the answer is yes. There are decisions we can make. There are things we can do that will affect us forever or not do. And I want you to hear carefully today a decision that is prefaced by a question. A decision prefaced by a question that will affect us for all eternity. And so I ask you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verses 17 through 26. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 17, going through verse 26. Matthew chapter 27 is truly one of the great texts of all the Bible. It tells of what happened near the end of our Lord Jesus' life. Of course, at this time of the year, we're celebrating the beginning of his life. But I want you to see why he came, why he was born, why Mary savored that moment as a baby, because she knew what would happen to him. As we come near the end of his life, we come to a time when the religious trials had already gone on. And let me just preface what I'm fixing to read by telling you that Jerusalem sits on a beautiful hill called the Hill Zion. Most of you can get in your mind's eye a picture, because you see in your mind's eye that gold dome that so strongly represents Jerusalem. Unfortunately, that gold dome is a mosque of Omar, and it is a Muslim mosque. But it sits on what was the Temple Mount. And just to the east of that Temple Mount is a precipice kind of hill, and it goes down into a valley called the Kidron Valley. There's a creek there that runs every once in a while, not often. It's dry over there. But across that little creek bed is a beautiful garden area on another hillside that goes up. And on that little hillside is a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And you go up on that hill, it's called the Mount of Olives. And on over the other side is Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Jesus had come from that place, walked down that hill, the Mount of Olives and prayed in that garden and sweat drops of blood as he prayed unto the Father, Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it was that fateful night when the soldiers came, led by the traitor, marked by the traitor's kiss. And they took him across that creek bed, the Kidron, and took him up to a place called Caiaphas' house, where he spent the night in a cistern or a dry water holding facility. And after the religious trials, which were a mockery, Jesus was then taken to a place called the Strata Fortress, the place where Pilate lived and ruled, a place at the northwest side of the Temple Mount. And it was there that this occurrence we find. Look with me at chapter 27, verse 17. So when the Pilate had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one of you do you want to release to you? Do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew not. He knew that it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him today. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. Did I say Barnabas earlier? Barabbas, and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? That, my friends, is the question of all questions. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting. He took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said, I am innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I believe in that brief passage, the greatest question could ever be asked for us was asked, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? The consequences of the answer to that question changes us forever, not just in this life, but forevermore. And I beg of you today to answer that question rightly. Let's look at this text today, if you would, with me, please. But first of all, I want you to sense with me the importance of this simple question. It was an important one. It was an important one even for Pilate. Well, why? Let's consider what he had to deal with. First of all, he had to deal with the power of the religious leaders who brought Jesus to him. You see, he resented their power. Most of you know, if you've studied anything about Roman culture or Roman occupation of the countries in which they dwelt and ruled, they chose, rightly or wrongly, good or bad, they chose to give the people whom they governed or conquered some degree of limited self-government. And they would go into Greece or Israel or Egypt or wherever it might be, even up into England to a degree, and Gaul, which is modern-day France and Germany. They would go into those places, conquer them, but they would still say, listen, you can still live life as much as you did, long as you pay your taxes, long as you still say Caesar is Lord. You can still live your own little lives, and to a degree, you can do what you want to do, and you can rule your own selves. Well, they did that in Israel. And so the religious leaders were allowed to have some limited form of government. And there was a Jewish high court called the Sanhedrin. There were Jewish leaders, judges, etc., but they were limited. Now, Pilate didn't like the power they had. They didn't like the power he had. He had to consider the power that these religious leaders had. He knew that if he was too lenient on Jesus, they could go around him and go to Caesar and say, "Caesar, this man that's governing us is too lenient. He's not enforcing the law." He resented their power and they resented his. So he had to deal with that. Second, he had to deal with his own impression of Jesus. Here was a man who had seen a multitude of criminals come before him. There was something very different about this man. This man did not act like other criminals. In fact, I believe what happened was this, that when Jesus stood in front of Pilate, Pilate felt like he was the one on trial, not Jesus. The dignified silence, the spiritual power that emanated from this man made an impression upon this pagan potentate. So he had to deal not only with the power of the religious leaders, not only had to deal with his own impression of Jesus. Look at this, men, women, you don't need to look at this, but men, he even had to deal with his own wife's advice. You see what happened? He is trying to do what he's supposed to do, and his wife sends him a little note. Verse 19 says, "Honey, you better not do anything to this man, because I've been sleeping." Why she's sleeping in the daytime, I don't know, but she had taken a nap. And she said, "I have suffered a great deal in a dream today because of him. Don't you mess with this man." Now, men, it's a wise thing to listen to wives' advice, isn't it, men? I always get a stunned silence at that point. Well, most women are supposed to say amen, but anyway, he had to deal with that. She was afraid somehow that the vengeance of God would come upon them if he did something wrong with Jesus. So he had to deal with the religious leader's authority, power. He had to deal with his own impression of Jesus. He had to deal with his wife's advice. I'm telling you, he had a lot to consider, didn't he? Let me tell you this, friends. There's no decision more important in life than what you're going to do with Jesus. It was important to Pilate. It's vitally important to you as well. What are you going to do with Jesus? You see, that affects your eternity. It affects where you're going to spend all of life. Why? Because who is Jesus? He is God the Son. He is God incarnate. He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." So because of who he is, what we do with him makes it the most important decision we could ever make. But also because of the consequences. Because it does change us forever. What you will do with Jesus determines life's meaning and life's destiny. It determines what your life will be like now. It determines where your life will be spent forevermore. As a 9-year-old boy in Greensboro, North Carolina, I gave my life to Christ. I made a decision that changed me then, and it will change me for all eternity. I ask you to see the importance of that simple question. What will I do with Jesus? What should I do with Jesus? It will change you forever and change your life now. Second, not only do I want us to see the importance of the simple question, I want us to see the individuality of it. Even though Pilate asked the crowd, "What shall I do with this man?" he had to make the decision. There were several reasons why he tried to shift it to someone else, but the choice was his. He was the man who had to make the decision. As I said, the limited government of the Jewish leaders thrust the decision of Jesus upon Pilate. You see, they could not execute someone, and they wanted Jesus gone. The religious leaders had gotten the crowd so torn up about Jesus that they wanted him executed. He was tearing everything up. He was destroying their religious systems. And they wanted Jesus gone. But the Roman law said you can do all kinds of things, but you cannot execute. You cannot give that rule. You cannot give that order. Only the governor can do that. And they had brought him to Pilate saying, "You need to do something about this man." He said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And you saw the story. You read the text. "Crucify him." "Crucify him" was the word. Let me tell you, friends, the decision what you do with Jesus, like that thrust upon Pilate, is the most personal of all choices. You see, it is an individual decision. because Jesus died just for you. I've said to many people that I believe with all my heart that if you were the only human being in this world, Jesus would have died for you. He loves you that much. He cares for you that much. In fact, He says in Matthew 16:14, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. God wants you to be saved. God cares for you. And He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. Thus the question, what will I do with Jesus, is the most important, but the most individual of all decisions. There are many people with whom I witness. They will sometimes thrust the answer that I ask them, the question that I ask them, to some kind of corporate response. Well, my whole family believes in Jesus. I didn't ask about your family. I asked about you. Well, you know, I live in a Christian nation. Oh, really? Do you? Well, I don't care about that. I'm asking you. What do you feel about Jesus? It is the most individual of decisions. I've often wished that I could somehow get in a person's heart and make them say yes for Christ, but I can't. I can't do that for family, nor friends, nor strangers. I can't do that. Only you can make that decision. God wants you to make that decision right. What will I do with Jesus? It is the most important. It is the most individual. But quickly, let me point out to you that it is the most urgent of questions. It is the most urgent of questions. Pilate had to do something. The decision that had been thrust upon him by the religious leaders of the day had to be dealt with. He tried to ignore it. In fact, over in John chapter 18, verse 31, in talking about the same issue, Pilate said these words, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." So Pilate tried to get it back to them. But they answered and said, "But we have no right to execute anyone." The Jews objected. So first he tried to thrust it onto someone else. Then he tried to shift the decision. He said, "Y'all, tell me what you want me to do." They shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." So he tried to evade. He tried to shift the decision. And then he tried to substitute somebody else. You got to say, well, at least he tried. He said, "Why don't you take Barabbas? This man, don't you want me to release him?" Because it was the custom for them to release one prisoner. "Why don't you take Barabbas?" Who was Barabbas, by the way? He was an insurrectionist. He had led a rebellion against Rome. He was a high-level prisoner. He was a terrorist. "Take him!" He tried to shift the decision. He tried to ignore the decision. He tried to substitute somebody else, but ultimately he had to ask, "What will I do with this man?" You see, we must make a decision at some point or another in our lives. There is no way to evade or avoid this choice that we must make. Some call it the crisis of choice. What will I do is the question of all questions. It was not possible for Pilate or anyone else to make the decision except himself. What will we do? Jesus comes to us today and speaks to us, said, "I love you." That's why Christmas came. That's why Christmas is all about why I came. I came to save you. What are you going to do with me? Is Jesus just to you a part-time partner who you worship on Sundays but you think not about during the week? Is He some kind of fair-weather friend who is with you when you need help? Is He some kind of 911 Savior who you call upon only when you're in trouble? Or is He the Lord of your life? Is He the Savior of your soul? What will you do with Jesus? It's a good question, isn't it? I heard the story some time back of a little boy who had gone with his sister to visit Grandma. Long time ago, another place, another time. In fact, Grandma had a pet. Now listen to this, boys and girls. Had a pet duck out in the backyard. Well, the little boy, I'll call his name Johnny, and the little sister Sue or something like that, I don't know. But Johnny and Sue were there with Grandma visiting for a few weeks. And little Johnny had something a little boy ought never have, and that's a slingshot. Well, I got to admit, I've had slingshots in my life, and I shouldn't have had one.
tell you the truth. Well, Johnny shouldn't have had one either, because he was out shooting some things one day in the backyard when suddenly that duck walked by and temptation overcame common sense. And you know what Johnny did? He put a rock in that slingshot, reared back as hard as he could. Didn't think he'd really hit the duck, but guess what? He hit that duck right in the head, and the duck fell down dead. Well, he just panicked. He didn't know what to do. Oh, my goodness, I have killed Grandma's pet duck. I'm in trouble now. So he did what all of us would do. He hid the duck and thought, well, I'm just going to get rid of the evidence. So he went out and buried the duck out in the woods. Well, what Johnny didn't know was that little Sue saw it. And so Grandma was a mean taskmaster. Every night she'd make one of the children wash the dishes. That's called child abuse in most states these days. Well, it was Sue's night to wash dishes. And she had not said a word about the duck. But when Johnny, they finished supper, Grandma said, Sue, time for you to go wash the dishes. She leaned over to brother and said, I saw what you did to that duck. Don't you think you need to wash dishes? He volunteered to wash the dishes that night, and the next night, and the next night, and the next night. Finally, he couldn't handle it no more, because his sister was making him do everything in the world. He was doing it. She was getting away with, she had put him into perpetual servanthood. And so, finally, he goes to Grandma and he confesses, Grandma, I'm sorry I killed your duck. I was just shooting my slingshot. I'm sorry. I killed your duck. Grandma said, honey, I was watching out the window. I saw you do it. I know you killed my duck. I was just wondering how long you'd have to be a slave to your sister before you'd finally admit what you did. Oh, my goodness. Friends, there's a lot of us are slaves to a lot of things. And only Jesus can set you free. There are a lot of things we desperately need help with. Only Jesus can take care of those issues. Jesus is Emmanuel. With us is God. And with us is God in the form of Jesus. Pilate said, what will I do with Jesus? That is the question for every one of us today. Will he be the one who sets me free? Will he be the one who saves my soul? Will he be just some kind of nice person I think about at Christmas and Easter and maybe on Sunday? The question thrust upon Pilate that day is the question for us this morning. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? What will this church do with Jesus? That is the question of questions. Pray with me, please. Father God, as we come before you this morning, I pray in Jesus' name for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place that no longer we'd be slaves to the power of the evil one, to sin in our life, to, Lord, playing games with you anymore. God, free us from that by allowing us, Father, to say with honesty and totality, I give my life to Christ. He is Lord. He is Savior. And God, may we be like that old man that I talked about in the early part of this service. May we be like Polycarp, who would say, I would never turn my back on Christ. He has done me no wrong. May we make a decision today that will affect us, not only in this life, but for all eternity. And we ask this prayer in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I believe it is, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite you to do something today. I'm going to invite you to give your life to Christ. I'm going to invite you to say yes to Him. Let's stand right now. I'm going to ask you to say yes to Him in submission. I'm going to ask you to give your whole life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to do what He tells you to do. It may be to join this church. It may be to surrender to some kind of service. You give your life to Christ today. What will I do with Jesus? Is the question of all questions. Let's sing. Let's respond.